Thanks, Stephen. Good morning. As we come to look at God's word together, let's pray. Lord, our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it has a relevance for us today in our situation. Help us to hear you as we study your word and to know what action you want us to take in response to it. Amen. So, here we are in 2014, looking at a letter written nearly 2,000 years ago by Paul to Timothy, who's the leader of a church in Ephesus. You may well be asking yourself, what is the relevance of that letter to us today? If you've been here over the last few weeks, hopefully you will have begun to pick up that this letter does have a relevance to us. Paul is possibly answering questions that Timothy has asked in a letter he sent to Paul. Or possibly Paul is giving Timothy some advice about leading a church. And because we only have one half of that correspondence, we don't know the exact context into which this letter is being written. But what we can gain is that there's some kind of issue, some kind of problem taking place that is leading people away from the true faith. We can see this in verses 2 and 3. Where some are saying that people should not marry and that they should avoid certain foods. Paul quite clearly says this is wrong. It's not the truth. It's not the faith which he knows. We just need to remind ourselves with what authority Paul has to say that this is wrong. If you were here last week, Linwin reminded us that Paul started out life as Saul, who was very much against the followers of Jesus. Saul was a well-educated Jew who'd made it his purpose in life to get rid of these followers of Jesus. But on his way to Damascus, he met with Jesus in what was a life-changing way. He met with Jesus. And he came to see that Jesus was the Messiah, the one that had been promised in the Old Testament, who was going to be sent as a saviour. And Paul took Jesus as his saviour. This turnaround, this complete turnaround, enabled him to begin to see the truth. He only began to see the truth. For the rest of his life, he sought that truth and spoke of that truth. In verse 10, he reminds Timothy what that truth is. And he says, "We have put our hope in the living God and the Saviour. Jesus is both the living God and the Saviour." He was Paul's saviour. He was Timothy's saviour. He's also our saviour. And it's this truth that Paul is reminding Timothy to uphold, and is the truth that we're called to accept. It's that truth that our faith is to be built upon. Because faith and truth must go together. If we are to keep the faith, we are to hold on to what we know to be true. The big question is, how? How are we to do that? In verse 7, Paul urges Timothy to train himself to be godly. If we also put our trust in Jesus as Lord and Saviour, then perhaps we are to train ourselves to be godly. We are to train ourselves to be godly. I need to just give you a couple of words of warning first about that. Because it sounds as if it's by our own effort that we train to be godly. I'm not saying that at all. We cannot earn our place in heaven by thinking the more I do, the more credits we gain. That's to miss the point. Our starting place has to be that God is our Saviour. Through Jesus, on death on the cross, Jesus has come to save all of us. That's my first word of warning. My second is this. You may well be sitting there thinking, I do not want anything to do with training at this stage in my life. What's going on is too much for me to handle. I cannot think anything of training. My word to that is rest in God. God knows where we are. Rest in God. Paul uses the example of physical training, which we know, well, some of us know, I can't say I do myself, will have benefits, I'm told. Ultimately, though, it cannot save us, because at some point, death will be the end. However, godly training is different. Godly training has a value for all of life. The body, the mind, the spirit, for self, for others, for the here and for the future. So, what does it mean to train ourselves to be godly, to keep the faith? I think from Paul's writing, we're able to draw a number of ways in which we can train to be godly. Firstly, in verse 7, we're told, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. My mother-in-law, for some unknown reason, always says, I should not go outside with wet hair, because if I do, I will catch a cold. That's not true, but she still says it. We say to children, don't pull silly faces, because if the wind changes, you'll stay like it. We've all done it, and we haven't changed our face. However, we still say them, and they're not true. In Timothy's situation, there seem to be these two ideas about not marrying and about food. They've been taught by what Paul describes as hypocritical liars. Paul says that those who have been teaching these particular ideas have had their conscience seared as with a hot iron. Now, the word that's used for searing is the word that's used in reference to the medical practice of cauterizing. So I looked up on Wiki. It's always a good place to go, isn't it? Apparently, this involves the burning of part of the body to remove or close off a part of it, which destroys some tissue in an attempt to mitigate damage, remove an undesired growth, or minimize other potential medical harmful possibilities, such as infections. The practice was once widespread for the treatment of wounds. Fortunately, not so today. And it was thought that it would prevent infection, but the current research suggests that actually it's more likely to increase the risk of infection by causing more tissue damage and providing more hospitable environment for bacterial growth. So cauterization then removes, kills, damages. And that's what's happening in Timothy's situation. The false teaching is killing and damaging. Those who have done this damage have had their conscience damaged, and so will pass this on to others. It's as if they've had part of their actual thought processes shut down and so allowed false teaching to grow. But yet, our consciences are God-given. It's to be used, to be listened to be tussled with, because it is a way of helping our faith to grow, to know the truth. As Christians, we should not ignore our conscience, because God uses it. We're able to use our minds to think through what we see and hear, and God uses that to help us to discern what is true. I heard only this week of a person with a scientific background who, for the last couple of years, has been exploring the Christian faith. I have to say, she's been working really hard at it, thinking about the relationship between faith and science. And finally, she decided she could reconcile the two in her own mind, and so accepted Jesus as her saviour. She's fully aware that she's a work in progress, but in her wrestling, she has come to faith. As Phil has already given a notice about Alpha, I've got the leaflet, there's plenty more at the back. I think Alpha is a really good opportunity for us to wrestle with our faith, to come and explore the questions that we all have about faith, about the truth. So, secondly, in speech. Our speech should reflect our faith, so it should be Christ-like. But what does that mean? It does not mean going around quoting scripture all the time, although it might include it. It does mean being aware of what we say, so that our speech encourages rather than condemns. Our speech must be honest. When someone asks us how things are, if they're not good, it will be okay to tell them. As family together, we're here to support one another. And if we know that we're open and honest with one another, and that's not going to be spread around as gossip, then we're more likely to be open. God's able to use our speech. We just need to allow him to do so. I'm going to get on my hobby horse just for a moment when it comes to swearing. And I take that in its widest sense. As a Christian, I don't think that I should swear. I have to say, I get it wrong sometimes. But we have a God who forgives. Is God wanting to say something to us about our speech? In conduct, the way in which we act, our faith makes demands on us about the way in which we live our daily life. Maybe decisions that we have to make. Have to decide how we spend our money, where we work, how we live as a family. Our conduct as Christians involves all aspects of what we do, from the clothes that we wear, to the food that we buy, to how we spend our leisure time. In our conduct, we're not alone. Through the Holy Spirit helps us to make decisions to guide us and to sustain us. Is God wanting to say something to us about our conduct? In love. We all know that it's easy to love those who love us, but for Paul there was no qualification. Timothy is told to love. In John's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 34, Jesus commands his disciples to love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. So Jesus loves us and we must love one another. Now that possibly starts with the people you're sitting next to you, in front of you, behind you, but it does not finish there. For we are to love and to love and to love. And the amazing thing that we probably all know about love is that once it starts, it can, if we allow it to, grow. And my daughter was born 17 years ago. Of course, I loved her. But now that love has grown. God's love for us is so much greater than our human love. It's unending. It's unconditional. It's unending and unconditional. God sent his Son to die on the cross for each one of us, for all of mankind. What greater example can there be of love? Is God wanting to say something to us about how we love, or about how much he loves us? In faith, well, that's what we've been talking about. But it doesn't matter how small or large that faith is, God will take that, and if we're willing to trust in him, he will help it to grow. Matthew chapter 15, verse 20 reminds us that faith can be as small as a mustard seed, and yet God's able to use faith that is that small. Doubt is also part of faith. Because it's only through considering those areas where we have doubts that faith will be allowed to grow. Otherwise, we become like robots. Coming to church because we have to, not because we want to. God does not want that for us. So is God wanting to say something to us about our faith? The final one is impurity. This has a suggestion of being set apart, of keeping ourselves away from those things which can harm us, damage us. Last week, Lynwyn talked about alcohol and the danger of drinking too much. She did not say that we must not drink, although for some people that may be the case. What she did say was to be aware that drinking too much can have a negative effect. As Christians, we need to be aware that not all things that are available to us are necessarily good. And we need to make decisions about that. In the past, and possibly still in the present, the church has been often seen so easily and so quickly to say, thou shalt not fill in the blanks yourselves. I believe that as we grow in faith, God may well say to us, thou shalt not. But this is because of his love for us. God's love for us is such that he actually knows what is right for us. Is God wanting to say something to us about purity? In the Message version of the Bible, the final two verses say this: cultivate these things. Immerse yourself in them. The people will all see you mature right before their eyes. Keep a firm grasp on both your character and your teaching. Don't be diverted. Just keep at it. Both you and those who hear you will experience salvation. I'm going to read those words again. And then I want us just to take a moment to think on those words, to remember we're in the presence of God. Maybe there's something you need to have a discussion with God about. Maybe there's something God wants to say to you. And then I will pray. So these words, cultivate these things. Immerse yourself in them. The people will all see you mature right before their eyes. Keep a firm grasp on both your character and your teaching. Don't be diverted. Just keep at it. Both you and those who hear you will experience salvation. O Lord our God, we thank you that we are in your presence. We thank you that you open your arms wide for each one of us to come to you. We ask that you will help us in our faith to grow in the knowledge of your unending and unconditional love for each one of us, and that you will help us to know how to act. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.